Hey, good morning, everybody. For those of you watching online, hello, hello. High Ridge family, help me welcome in our friends from all over the world. Hello. Those of you stuck in quarantine, hey, we're praying for you. It's gonna be lonely, I'm sorry. Hope you have a good phone charger. For everybody else, we're so glad that you could make it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is where I sense the Lord leading us today. I wanna continue on with our series called First. Somebody say First. First, talking about the most important things in your life, prioritizing it. And that's a great, it's a timely word because January is the time where you decide what is first in your life. Your year will be determined, for better or worse, by what you put in first place. Your life is gonna follow your strongest decisions. It's gonna follow your priorities. And you have some decisions to make as you're approaching this year. What's this year gonna end up like? And my question is, it has a great answer. It's gonna end up exactly as you prioritize it. There's a great quote from Andy Stanley that says this: we don't drift in good directions. We discipline and prioritize ourselves there. We discipline and prioritize ourselves there. And some of us are like, hey, I was out when you said the word discipline. I'm out right there. I'm not a disciplined person, so I'm not here to bag on you today. I'm simply saying you've got some decisions to make. The last thing that you want is to end up this year, or even, let's carry this out further, to end up at the end of your life saying, I just drifted into life. But that really is where what's going to happen to you if you don't start making some priorities and some decisions according to things that our God says is the foundation. Right. Things that you can hang on to when life gets crazy. When everything else is drifting one way, you say, I'm standing on this. So as I was thinking about how easy it is for us to just drift through life, to be carried along by the current of our world, by the current of our culture, by the current of our family and our genetics, as I'm thinking about all those things, it reminds me of a story of when I was 7 years old. Now I have a 16-month older sister. She was 8, and my 16-month old brother that was about 6, and we had just gotten onto the very end of my mother's last nerve. Now my mother was a homeschool mom, and so she finished our teaching earlier, and it was one of those days where it was raining outside and the sun had just come out, and she was like, okay, great, I am locking the door, get outside, do not come back in this house, mommy has had enough of you, I'm ready to take a nap. Somebody say amen. You've been there? You've been there. And so we walked outside, and mom lay down on the couch, she started to take a nap, and she was out, and in our backyard was a drainage ditch. And of course, with all the rain, it caused this thing to have standing water that was beginning to move, and it was moving from right to left across our backyard. And so we started to play in the water a little bit, and you know, at first it was just, hey, let's splash a little bit. And then after that, it was like, let's take our shoes off and let's get on in there, and then let's roll up our pants legs. Then after a while, it's like, if we're gonna get in trouble, let's get in big trouble, right? If you're gonna do it, go all in. And so we noticed that our family had just bought a new refrigerator, and there just happened to be 3 pieces of kid-sized styrofoam inside of that box that was hanging around outside. It seemed like the Lord was providing a way of escape that his word was talking about. And so we started floating on these little pieces of styrofoam that were just the perfect size for us 6, 7, 8-year-old kids, and we floated across our yard. Now, at the end of our yard was a big drainage ditch that led into a culvert that went underneath the road. And we decided, well, let's send younger brother through first, because if he can fit, then we can fit. And it's like a Pentecostal water slide. We were never allowed to go to water parks when I was little. And so this is our way of coming up with our own. And so, of course, little brother comes out on the other side. He's like, oh, it's fine. So here we go. And we decided since we floated across the yard and we've now floated across the street, let's just go where this thing takes us. We floated for hours. We floated outside the city limits as mom slept. We just kept going. And it was easy, man. That water was flowing so fast, and you're on a piece of styrofoam, and it's like, just go. Just go. We finally decided to get out, and we're looking around and realize we have no idea where we are. We had floated into the next county. And we realized in that moment, like, we are in big trouble. Big trouble. How do we get back? Well, you follow the river all the way back. We got back, and my mom was panicking. Of course, she had woke up and realized her kids were gone. She was freaking out. She was trying to figure out where we were, and she was just about to get to the point where she was going to call my dad, which we knew would be a lot of explanation for her, and she was going to have to come to grips with the reality of what would happen when dad got home and realized, you've lost my kids. And so we pulled up back in the yard and she freaks out. And she's like, you don't say nothing to nobody. I'm sorry, Dad, as you watch this. I remember distinctly looking at my mom and she was like, which is Mexican for, I'm so glad that you're home. I'm so glad that you're safe. I was praying for you. That's what that means. I was praying for you. It was so easy for us to just get on a little piece of styrofoam and just drift. And that's exactly what the Lord is talking about in 1 Corinthians 15. It says it's easy for us to get pulled down the stream of our culture and just do what everybody else is doing because it's flowing in one way. But your year will end up based upon what your priorities are, based upon what you're floating on, based upon the river that you've decided to get into. And in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about what we put first. Somebody say first. First. What is your first? Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and I'm going to add to you all the other things that people are worrying about, but you need to seek me first. We talk about what does that look like to seek God first. You see, many people will say, if they have any knowledge at all about Christianity, well, I put God first in everything. But when it really comes down to it, practically, what does that look like? What does that mean? Does that mean you're praying before a meal? Is that the extent of you putting God first? Or could it be that God is challenging us to go deeper than just praying for a meal? Seeking him first, what does that look like? Could that mean seeking him at the first part of my day? Yes. Could it mean giving God the first of my finances? The answer is yes. God blesses firsts. And I want to encourage you, if you don't hear anything else that I say today, please hear those three words. God honors firsts. God honors firsts. He honors what you give him first. So as we're gathering together here on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, God promises to bless the rest of what we give him first. This is our first day of the week. This is the first part of our day. We're going to honor God with the best of it. God honors what we give him first. We show God that we're making him a priority by gathering together, by honoring him with our firsts. Somebody say firsts. First. Your life is going to be moving in the direction of what you put as first. The issue that we get confronted with as we look into God's word is that there's so many things in our life that take place of God. Things that are good things, they're simply not God things. God says there's a lot of things that people are worried about, things that they put in first place. But if you add me at the beginning, if you honor me first, I'll take care of the things that everybody else is chasing after. What's your first? So in 1 Corinthians 15, I want to get into first, the gospel. Somebody say the gospel. The gospel. This is the foundation of everything that the church needs to be built on. It's the bottom floor. Because the gospel literally translates good news. The good news is that Jesus did not just get crucified. He didn't just die. He wasn't just buried in some tomb and he wasn't just a good man, but he rose from the grave, defeating death, hell, the grave, my sin, giving us grace once and for all. That's the good news of the gospel. And if our church isn't built with that as on the foundation, if that doesn't motivate us and if that doesn't become the ground floor of everything that we do, then anything that you build on top of that, it's not gonna last. First, the gospel. Many of us would say that God is first. Many of us would say that we believe the gospel, but can we really look at our lives and prioritize and say that the gospel is in first place in my life? It governs what I do. It governs how I live, how I operate, how I do business, how I parent. It governs how I interact with other people. The gospel is at the foundation of what I'm about. I wanna show you what that looks like in scripture. In 1 Corinthians 15, I'll just read through the next 10 verses here, starting at the beginning. Paul says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel. And I would second that. Paul, I'm with you today. Remind us of the gospel because we get so many things in our world that confuses us and that throws us into anxiety and pressure and so many things that we're dealing with. Let's get back to the basics. Let's remind ourselves of the gospel. And remember, this is not in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is chapter 15. So he spent 14 chapters talking about all the issues that the church is dealing with. He says, yeah, now we've got all those things dealt with. Now we've got a good handle on those things. Now let's get back to what's most important. I want to remind you of this, the gospel. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. He said, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. Somebody say stand. You're gonna have to take a stand at some point. My question is, what are you gonna be standing on? He says this, by this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word that I preached to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Somebody say first. First importance. It's important that you recognize what Paul puts as first, the gospel. This is of first importance, and I want to remind you of how important the gospel is. Some of us may say, well, I've graduated from that. I get that. That's rudimentary. That's elementary for us. No, no, no. He says, no, look, this is the most important thing, the gospel. If you don't know this, everything else doesn't matter. You got to know the gospel. This is a big deal. You're going to have to take your stand on this. He says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. You have to know that. Then he goes on to prove that Jesus didn't just say that he came back from the dead. He was actually seen by multiple people. He says he appeared to these people and those people and 500 of these people. So it wasn't some secret. Jesus came out and appeared publicly, proving that he had conquered death. Many people had seen him die. But a lot of people saw him come back to life. It shook up the world. He said, I want to remind you of that. That was a big deal. That's a big deal. And he says, and lastly, he appeared to me. He appeared to me. I've seen him. Look at verse 9. He says, for I am the least of the apostles. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, you thought Popeye invented those words, and some of you have no idea who Popeye is. That's okay. It's a Spanish word. It's what we call our dads, Popeye. Popeye, come over. That's not true. That's never mind. We're going down a bad path. Paul says, no, because of God's grace, I am what I am. He said, because I wasn't in a good place. But Jesus appeared to me. He changed my life. The gospel wrecked me. I could no longer be the same. Because of his grace, he says, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without an effect. It messed me up in a good way. It completely transformed the way that I believe, the way that I think, what I live my life for. And he says this, no, I worked harder than all of them. Yet, you know, not I, but the grace of God that was with me. He said, man, God's grace had to work double time for me because I was a mess. Not only was I lost in my sin, I was persecuting those that Jesus was using. I was against it, dead set against it. We know of Paul's past that he's one of the actually held the ropes as they were stoning a young man named Stephen for doing nothing but preaching the gospel. Persecution was a real thing. And as we look back on the years that we've experienced some hard things, 2020 was a hard year. 2021 seems like it's right there on course with 2020. Like, yay, let's turn this into a 2-year thing. Woo, why not? It's easy for us to look and say, yeah, we've been persecuted, but have we really? Have we really? You know, life gets messy, life gets hard, life gets difficult. It matters what you're standing on. And Paul wants to remind us of the importance of the gospel. That's something that is a sure foundation to all of us. You know, I was in a church meeting one time, and we were in a small church and was trying to get some traction, and it would rise and fall. We had about 300 people, and we were trying so hard to get it to work, and it seemed like every Sunday was just a battle. It was just a battle. It was just a battle, one thing after the other. And I remember sitting in a staff meeting, I was a new guy that just gotten hired on the staff, and the pastor was frustrated. And by the way, if you're going to have church staff meetings, never have them on Sunday afternoons after service. This is the worst time. We were just burnt out, and we're like, this doesn't work. This was bad, that was wrong. And so he's sitting there and he didn't like it. Not everybody else was in a bad mood. I'm the new guy, I'm thinking, what's wrong with you? And he says, I hate the way we are. I'm like, you're the pastor. How can you hate this? And I said, can I just ask you a question? Because if you hate the way we are, hate the way we're going, and I'm the new guy here, like, what did I get into? But I said, what kind of church is this? What are we? And at that moment, all the rest of the people that were on staff started doing like this. Like, oh, here we go. And I'm like, what? Is that the wrong question to ask? But if you don't tell me what we are, I don't know what we're supposed to be doing. We can't even figure this out. But you're frustrated. They're obviously frustrated. I'm the new guy. I'm probably about to get fired. I don't even know what's happening here. What are we as a church? He says, well, we're evangelical. I'm like, what does that word mean? Say it in English. He said, we're all about the gospel. I'm like, okay, what does that mean? He said, we want to see people get saved. I'm like, when was the last time somebody got saved around here? Probably not the question to ask if you're the young guy on staff. Probably not the right way to go. Sometimes ignorance is bliss, but he says, what do you mean? I was like, well, did you ask people to receive Christ in their heart? He said, no, everyone here is saved. I'm like, then we're not evangelical. let's talk about this. Let's call it what it is. He says, you know what? You may be right. And I'm thinking, thank God, because I quit my other job to be here. And he said, what if our church was built on nothing else but first and foremost making sure that people could meet Jesus? What if it didn't matter if Sister So-and-so liked the song that we sang or didn't? What if we didn't care if somebody put some money in the tithe offering or they didn't? What if none of those things matter? We just want to introduce people to Jesus. I'm like, I like that. I like that. Because ultimately, we're going to stand before God and give an account of what we did with his word and with his son. And I want to be able to say, I introduced a lot of people to Jesus. Not I took up a lot of money in offerings. Not I made a big church out of a bunch of people that didn't like the church they were going to before. What if those things didn't matter? And we gave them just Jesus, just the gospel. You know, it changed everything about the way that I do church. It changed everything about the way that we all did church as a staff. God began to move and bless and honor because we determined that the gospel had to be first. It has to be at the foundation of what we're doing. The church has to be around reaching the lost. Otherwise, we're wasting time. And this is what Paul brings the church back to. I want to bring you back to this. First, the gospel. The gospel. The gospel. You know, in the very beginning of the Bible, God creates first man and first woman in Genesis 1, and he says, be fruitful and multiply. Bear fruit. More than just have a lot of kids, bear fruit. Multiply. More than just becoming someone that would fill out the entire world. He said, no, I want you to share the story of your relationship with me. Jesus himself, when he rises from the grave, he says, go tell the disciples and go tell Peter too, because Peter's out there fishing. He needs to come back home because I'm alive. The last time he saw me, I was getting put into a big hole in the ground. But things have changed in 3 days. The whole world has changed. As Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, he tells his people that are gathered there, he says, now go into all the world, preach the gospel. Unfortunately, as Christians, we want to come to a church and hear something that will help me get through this next week. And we've forgotten about the importance of what we're giving away. The good news of Jesus. If there ever was a time for our world to get some good news, it's in the time of fake news. Come on. It's in the time of nothing but bad news. It's in the time of turning off the news. Redefining the news. It's the good news. There's only one good news. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our world needs the good news. How are they going to get it? Well, that's your job, Pastor. You give them the good news. Like, that's not what the word says. It says, my job is to equip you to the work of the Lord. It's your job to give the good news. Ouch. You mean the church is going to ask me to do something? Yeah. Yeah, it is. Surprise. It's your turn. I want to give you five quick things as we pull out of this scripture what the Apostle Paul is trying to encourage the young church with there. And the first is simply this. The key to understanding the good news is recognizing the bad news. See, churches will talk about heaven. They'll talk about your best life now, but we've gotten away from the truth of hell. And please hear me. You don't want to go there. The Bible is clear. Heaven and hell are realities. And that should motivate us to think differently, to prioritize our life a little differently. Hell exists, and you don't want to go. And you don't want your worst enemy to go there. Some of you are like, you don't know my worst enemy. It doesn't matter. You don't want them to go there. And we sense that how could a loving God ever send people to hell? How could he do that? He doesn't. I wrote it down this way. God doesn't send anyone to hell, but he honors our choice when we reject his son. You have choice. You have choice. You have free will. You can determine whether or not you're going to believe this. But there's no other alternative. No one else died for your sins. No one else got up out of the grave. No one else has redeemed you and given you grace. It's covered you. There is no other name. Heaven and hell are realities. Romans 3 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short. Even grandma, yes, even grandma, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's never gonna be enough. Your best day, your best works are never gonna be enough. Ephesians 2 says, all of us also, all of us, we lived among them at one time, speaking of people that were sinning. So we used to live just like that, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, like everybody else, we were by nature deserving of the wrath of God. It's just in our genetic code to sin, to do stupid and foolish, horrible things. It just comes natural to us. The wrath of God is real. And my friends, please hear me. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. That's not what I came here today to hear, Pastor. I'm sorry. It's of first importance. Heaven and hell are real places. And one of them you really want to go to. And one of them you really don't. You don't. Some of us could say, you know, well, 2020 was a year of the wrath of God. No, my friend, I beg to differ. You wearing a mask into Walmart is not the wrath of God. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You've not read much of this Bible. When God's wrath is poured out, there'll be no mistake. Where we're going is not good. Unless you're his child. And that should motivate us to live differently. To get as many people out of this burning house as possible. Not just worrying about our own fire insurance. Paul says, I want to remind you of the first importance of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. Let me remind you of that. There's good news that your world needs. They need it. In order to understand the good news, we've got to understand the reality of the bad news. And that motivates us to change. Here's the second thing I want to make sure that you understand. Paul says, on this, you've taken your stand. So at some point, I'm going to have to take a stand. Here's my question to you. What is your life built on? What are you standing on? What is it? Is it your political party? Because that's going to get shaken. Is it your family? Is it your money? Those things get shaken. Divorce is at a 50% rate, and it's climbing up over the past couple of years when people realize that quarantine put us together and I don't like you. What's your life built on? There's a lot of good things that we think are worth building our life upon. A good job, good health, good body, good strength. Those are good things, but they get shaken. You can lose your health quick. You lose your money quick. You lose your job quick. Marriages fall apart quick. What's your life built on? Because at some point, you're going to have to take a stand. And 2020 has shown us a lot of Christians that have taken a stand on a lot of foolish things. Foolish things that get shaken. And then they're like, what happened? I thought this was a firm foundation. Is it built around people? It's going to get shaken. Is it built around anything else but the Word of God? It's going to get shaken. Jesus looked at Peter one time. He says, no, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Only God offers things that can't be shaken. What's your life built on? At some point, you're going to have to take a stand. You know, what we take our stand on today will determine how effective we are tomorrow when things get real bad. See, many of us believe this lie that I'll stand for Jesus when things get really bad. No, you won't. No, you won't. It starts with daily discipline and prioritizing the gospel today. That gives us the strength to be able to stand when it gets real bad. You've got to know that you know that you know. You've got to know. And my friend, if you don't know, then today is your day. I want to help you to know where you stand, to get your firm foundation that the Word of God promises is a free gift for all those that call upon the name of the Lord. There's only one thing that's gonna last. It's not your money. It's not your political party. It's not your preferred candidate. Those things don't last. They change out every 4 years with alarming regularity. What are you standing on? Church, what are you standing on? Number three, each day gives me an opportunity to give God my first, that first place in my life. Each day gives you an opportunity. And by the way, you have a limited amount of days. They don't just last forever. You have a limited amount of days on this planet. And each day gives you a brand new gift to put God first. What would your life look like if beyond just giving God the first day of my week on Sunday, but actually gave him every first, all 7 days. The first 5 minutes of my day was spent thinking, the first 30 seconds, whatever it takes, just give him the first. God honors first. Lord, I thank you for this day. Would you use me for your glory today? I prioritize you as first place. Whatever you say for me to do today, I'm gonna follow after you. Would you use me to bring health and hope and healing and life and freedom and grace and encouragement to somebody today? Would you use me in a powerful and profound way? Would you help me? What would your life look like if God got your first? What would your life look like if God got the first of your finances? Think about this. Many of us would rather give God whatever we have left over. And we wonder why we're struggling so much financially. Finances are gonna be shaken, but not what we give to the Lord. That's a firm foundation. And I wish so many pastors wouldn't have come along and screwed up with finances, because it makes it hard for those of us that are trying to teach people the truth of God's word on how to handle finances by honoring God first. It makes us hard. It makes it hard to do that because people do dumb things with money. Come on, it's okay to amen that. You've done some dumb things with money. Don't type that in the chat, by the way. This is what I've done that was dumb with money. What would your life look like if you gave God the first and the best of your finances? You know, I really enjoy one thing and I don't like the other. And this is gonna cause some division in our church. I really hate cake. I hate it. I love pie. And if you've got cake or pie sitting next to each other, I'm going with the pie. I will eat fruit pie, pumpkin pie, sweet potato pie, all the pie. I'll eat meat pie. I'll eat anything but humble pie. But cake, it's like one chance out of 10, it's gonna be good. The rest of the time, you're like, this needs something. This needs a lot of something. It's dry, it's nasty. It's oversweet and your teeth are like sandpaper on the inside. You're like, oh yeah, happy birthday to you. Come on, man. Oh, but you'll like this cake. I bet I won't. And you know, if you were to tell me, like say I was to tell you, you know, there was an amazing pie that I had. We had apple pie. It was homemade, had a great crust, flaky. The apples turned out perfect. And you know, We had it about 3 days ago, and there might be one bite left in there for you. You should try it. Like, are you serious? I had a cell phone 3 days ago. You could have emailed me. You could have sent me a smoke signal. I'd have been there. There's a big difference of saying you could have what's left over than compared to someone saying, look, I've made a pie, and I want you to have first bite. Because there's honor in that. I was thinking of you and I want you to have the first. This is the best that I have. You gotta taste this. I really, really hope this is good. Take a bite, take the first one. I wanna see your face. And by the way, it puts a lot of pressure on that person. Like, oh yeah, I hope this is good. What would our life look like if we honored God with our finances that way? God, this is the best of what I have. I wanna give you the first of it. Not, I might have some left over after I pay for everything else. God honors firsts. Firsts. And each day gives me an opportunity to prioritize him first. Each payday gives me an opportunity to prioritize him first. It comes around every couple of weeks. Another opportunity to honor God. Here's number four. According to the Apostle Paul, I just have to be willing to give what I've got. God doesn't ask us to give away what we don't have. He says, give what you've got. Paul says, what I received from the Lord, I passed on to you. What would your life look like if what you got from the Lord on a Sunday was available for your friends and your world, for your coworkers, for your staff, for your fellow students? What if that was available on Monday, on Tuesday and Wednesday? What I heard, I'm giving to you. What would your life look like if you prioritized what you have been given and spent every day trying to give it away? I must be willing to give what I have. You know, I have so many people that said, well, I would share the gospel, or I would invite people to church, or I would let people know that I was a Christian, or I would do these things if I just had more knowledge about how to explain this stuff. Because what if they ask me a question and I don't know? What if they ask me about what happened to this and what happened to that? What does this mean? And what's that all about? I don't know those things. So it makes me really timid to share my faith. Let me tell you this. You don't have to know it all. Just be willing to share what you do have. Well, what do I have? You have your story. You have your testimony. And here's the good news. No one can argue with it. You weren't there. And thank God we didn't even have camera phones back then, so there's no evidence. It's all been hidden. And like my mom, don't say nothing. When was the last time that you shared your story? When was the last time that you shared with someone else what God has done for you? Paul says, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm the worst one. He said, because I persecuted the church. I did everything in my power to stop it. But yet God's grace saved me. And it fuels me to help somebody else. I don't have it all figured out, but what I do have, I'm freely given to you. And I'm doing that every day of my life. Jesus says this in Matthew 10, as you go, preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. Freely you've received, freely give. What has God given you for free? Grace, peace, mercy, help. You've received it, now give it. Here's the fifth thing, I wanna close with this. What I see is shame, God sees as fuel. And there's a big difference, because we'll let shame stop us when shame was meant to be added to the story of grace to become the fuel for your ministry. And I love that Paul doesn't shy away from his past. He says grace had to work double time for somebody like me. But what I've received, I'm gonna give it to you, because it wrecked me and I'll never be the same. He said, I'm the least person deserving of any of this. But I'm here to help you. Because if God can change me, he could change you. And he's speaking this to a church that's facing real persecution. And he's telling them, I get it. You guys are serving Jesus under the penalty of death. Many of you have lost your jobs. Many of you have been pushed outside of social circles. You've lost your friends. All because you've decided to believe this message. I get it. But now is not the time to live in hiding. Now is the time to be bold and to share your story. Your story has power. It has power. And for some of us, you're like me. You'll watch a good video, a good story of maybe some family that's deserving and they get a new home. Or you'll see a family that was really in need and they got a new car. You see that surprise moment. All of you have seen stuff like this where you're like, wow, so cool. And it's one thing to see a family receive a gift like a home or like a new car or like getting all their medical debt paid off. But it's another thing entirely when you see the whole story and you see the backstory of what they've had to fight through. Because that's where the real power comes from. The Bible tells us in Revelation that we've overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the greatest gift, and the word of our testimony. My question for you is, have you received the blood of the Lamb? And are you negating the second part, which is the word of your testimony? Because this is how you overcome: what Jesus did for you and how you share it. You have a story. Yes, you do. You have a world to share it in. The Lord is calling us at this time to stop living and hiding, but to share what you do have, what God has given you. There's power in your story. There's power in your testimony. There's power in what God's done for you. Let it out. I'll just give you 2 minutes. Give me 2 minutes. I want to share with you practically how to do that. One of the things I first learned how to do that was great for me is I wrote my story down. And I realized in about 10 minutes that this story is way too long. Let me find a way to share this story in 3 minutes with anybody. How can I make it conversational? Have a 3-minute story. I want to encourage you to start writing your story down and then share it with somebody that you know, knows your story a little bit and say, does this make sense? And how can I make it simpler? Share it with somebody. If you can't share the story of Jesus with somebody that you know loves you and knows your story, you're not going to share it with somebody that's lost. We've gotten away as a church. The church has drifted into self-preservation mode. And there's a natural gravitational pull in times of crisis and in hard years for us to hunker down and just bear it. And we hide behind words like perseverance and just hanging on. And we forget that the Bible doesn't tell us to just hang on in tough times. It tells us to share our story, the story of the gospel. So you got to start somewhere. And that's my challenge for you this week. Is to think about your story and how you can share it. To share it with someone that you know and love. Share it with somebody maybe that's sitting next to you. So I'm going to write my story down. I'm going to try to share it in 3 minutes. And help me get the ums and the ahs worked out of it so that when someone says, hey, you're super happy around here. What happened to you? I'm like, okay, Lord, here we go. When someone says, hey, you've got a stable and steady marriage. How come the rest of us are getting divorced and your marriage is good? And you're like, okay, Lord. Here's an opportunity. The door's wide open. What am I going to say? You want to be ready. You want to be ready to share your story when the opportunities come. God has trusted you with a powerful story. You have a powerful story. Yes, you do. And there are people in your world that need to hear it. So you start somewhere. Write it down. Share it. Shorten it. Sometimes you need to take out some names to protect the innocent. Like, you know, there were some people that... That I may have murdered, allegedly? No. What's your story? And if we're gonna make the gospel first, then it's time for the church to stop living in the shadows and to honor this. What's your story? Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? I've given you a challenge today, and I want to encourage you in these times. I want to remind you of a couple of things. It's not going to get easier, my friends. Times will not get easier. But the fields are ripe. People will choose Jesus when they're in transition and pain. And my friend, the world is full of transition and it's full of pain. It is wide open for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So my encouragement to you is get in the game. Get in the game. Get in the game. Get in the game. The Lord's given you a story and it's time to share it. If you're watching online, the easiest way to do that is to share this video. Share this message with people in your social media world. It starts there. But you need to start working on your story. What God has shown you. And use your spouse. Like, hey, I'm going to share my story a little bit. This is when I got saved. This is what Jesus did in my heart. This is how my life has changed. Share the story of the gospel. Work on it. Start somewhere. That's my challenge for you today, to actually be a church that shares the gospel. So Father God, in this place, on this day, Lord, you've given us your mandate through your word. Your word tells us how important the gospel is. Would you forgive us for ignoring it? Would you forgive us for building our lives around anything else besides the gospel? Lord, we want to honor you first by doing what your word has called us to do. Would you help us to become who you've called us to be? Give us boldness to share your story, the wonderful story that you've done in each of us, in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to finish today by asking you a simple question. Do you know for sure that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life? Do you know for sure that if today was your last day on this planet, Do you know for sure where you're going? Because if you don't, I want to help you. I want to help you just like somebody helped me one time. I want to help you to know. I want to help you to be sure. I want to give you something that you can stand on. If that's you, I want to lead you in a simple prayer. Right where you are, pray this prayer with me. The prayer goes like this. Just say, Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe that you came and died, but rose again so that I could have life and forgiveness for every one of my sins. Would you come into my heart? Be the Lord of my life. I give myself to you right now. Thank you for saving me. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if that was you today, if you accepted Christ into your heart, man, I'm so proud of you. I would love to get into contact with you. And the easiest way to do that is by text. The number is 94090. Would you text me? Text the words I prayed to 94090. I want to send you some things that will help you to understand what just happened inside of your heart, and better yet, what to do next. Let us help you with that. It's an important thing. It's something you can build your life on. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He loves you. He has a plan for your life. And we want to help you discover what that is. Good for you. I'm proud of you.